this week, Raiders of the Lost Ark.
Good morning. So whether you're on campus or online, we're glad you're here. I'm Rusty Corum. I'm a senior pastor here at New Hope. I know some people, everyone's got opinions of different series we do. This is one, a tradition we've had doing these At the Movies that I love. I think there's something about movies that capture us, and it can be in a really good way. They can influence in other ways, too. But I like taking these movies and using them as illustrations, or kind of like Jesus did parables. Jesus would tell stories, and then he would pull some points from that. Not that the whole story needed to be known, but it was what he was illustrating. And so we're doing that with some movies this month. And we've picked ones that they're constantly making sequels of. They're actually making another Raiders movie. Harrison Ford's 112 in this one. He's got a really cool wheelchair to take him all over the world. But there's something about sequels that is, the original has captured us. A disclaimer we have is that the producers and directors did not intend the movie to be seen necessarily the way we're depicting it. In some cases they do, some cases they don't, but we're taking some liberties with it on purpose. This Indiana Jones, those of you who've seen the original one, it was really a unique movie at the time. A couple of background things about it, whether you've seen it or not. Spielberg and Lucas had just finished, they'd wrapped up doing Star Wars, and they weren't sure if it was going to work or not. They didn't know. And they were off on a break trying to, because they put everything they had into the original Star Wars, the first one. Spielberg always wanted to do a James Bond movie. It hadn't worked out, and Lucas had this idea of this swashbuckling kind of adventurer, and so they started dreaming about this, and they came up with it, and they thought, we know the perfect actor to be Indiana. Actually, it was originally going to be Indiana Smith. They decided to go with Jones. Indiana was the name of Lucas's dog, and they thought Jones was better than Smith for whatever reason. They knew the right actor to do it, Tom Selleck. They loved his mustache. They thought, this is great, but because he was doing this Magnum PI thing, he couldn't get free, so they went back to Harrison Ford, who they'd filmed Star Wars with and weren't sure if it was going to work or not, but he was their second choice. They drew from all kind of old films and stuff. In fact, it's now the old film people draw from. And it was putting an archaeologist as the main adventurer, which archaeologists loved this. And there were so many people signing up to become archaeologists because they thought they could carry a whip. Anyway, so that happened. The movie, this is interesting too, it was in the top 10. I mean, it was first in the box office for a while. It was in the top 10 in the box office for 41 weeks in a row. Nothing like that happens anymore. It won all kind of Academy Awards and all that, but it's a fun movie, nonstop action and all this, and people would describe it as an adventure film. So here's the definition of adventure. This is my definition. But it's a course of action that involves risk in the pursuit of a reward. Some of you have been on adventures before. Some of you just dream about it. But you're going after a reward or a treasure, but there's risk involved in it. So we're just going to see a handful of clips from it. I hope if you haven't seen it or if you haven't seen it in a long time, you might want to watch it again. But so prior to World War II, Nazi Germany was building their strength. They were becoming a known threat. And the story says that Hitler was in pursuit of this thing called the Ark of the Covenant because he was convinced that it held all kind of unimaginable power, and whoever possessed it would have all that power at their disposal. The U.S. government wants to prevent it, but they don't really know what the Ark of the Covenant is. So they enlist Indiana Jones. He's, Professor Jones is a professor of archaeology, plus he's known for going all over the world finding artifacts and all this. They thought, well, this is the guy we need. So in this first scene, these government agents are meeting with him, and they're trying to find out what is this Ark thing. And when they're mentioning it to Jones, they also mention that someone's missing, a guy that was an expert in, a guy named Ravenwood, who was his mentor. So there's a personal stake he has in it. I want you to watch this. There's some great, great pieces in this clip, but it sets the stage for us.
We've got some information here, but we can't make anything out of it, and maybe you can. Tanis Development Proceeding. Choir headpiece, staff of Ra, Abner Ravenwood, U.S.
Nazis have discovered Tanis.
Just what does that mean to you, Tanis?
Well, the city of Tanis is one of the possible resting places of the Lost Ark.
The Lost Ark?
Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant, the chest the Hebrews used to carry around the Ten Commandments.
What do you mean, Ten Commandments? You're talking about the Ten Commandments?
Yes, the actual Ten Commandments, the original stone tablets that Moses brought down out of Mount Horeb and smashed, if you believe in that sort of thing. Did you guys ever go to Sunday school?
Well, look.
The Hebrews took the broken pieces and put them in the Ark. When they settled in Canaan, they put the Ark in a place called the Temple of Solomon.
In Jerusalem.
Where it stayed for many years. Until all of a sudden, whoosh, is gone.
Where?
Well, nobody knows where or when.
However, an Egyptian pharaoh...
Shishak.
Yes, invaded the city of Jerusalem around about 980 BC, and he may have taken the Ark back to the city of Tanis and hidden it in a secret chamber called the Well of Souls.
Secret chamber.
However, about a year after the pharaoh had returned to Egypt, the city of Tanis was consumed by the desert in a sandstorm which lasted a whole year. Wiped clean by the wrath of God.
So one thing about this movie is it takes some things that are fact and it weaves a bunch of other stuff into it. There really was an Ark of the Covenant. Covenant did have the Ten Commandment tablets in it. There is, if you read through the Bible, there's nothing about it. Whoever owns it has all kind of this power at their disposal. The city of Tanis is real, but there's a lot of things that Spielberg just kind of weaves in, that's the way good movies are done. But there are some realities in this movie that I want to point out. I loved it when Harrison Ford said, "Didn't you go to Sunday school?" If you say that to somebody now, they'll go, "Nope." But this was a different time. Couple of things for us to hang on to is this, is there is one God, and he wants us to know him. Throughout this movie, God, you never have a face of God. There's always, he's just this ultimate power source. In fact, it's not even a he, it's just the wrath of God. You know, and it's to be feared and wondered about and all this kind of stuff. But the Bible tells us that God is sovereign over all of the universe. He also wants to be known. It says here in Acts, Paul is talking to a group of people at a place called Mars Hill, and they're people that they believe in all kind of gods, and he's trying to help them see reality. It says, "He is the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in man-made temples, and he doesn't reside in a box. And human hands can't serve his need, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries." God is real, God is sovereign, God is powerful, God has purpose. He's not controlled by you and me. He's not in fear of you and me. He doesn't need us. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. So when we're watching movies like this or when you see depictions of God, we need to be careful that God's not wrongly represented. He's all-powerful, absolutely. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. But he also is a God of love and a God of concern and a God that wants us to know him. In that movie, they depict him really just as this powerful, maybe creator, but definitely a force to be reckoned with and to be worried about. Indiana Jones, when we watch him, you see that he's spiritually, he's a skeptic. I mean, he said, if you believe in this kind of stuff, this is what it is. But he's still open to facts. He's still willing to explore things. And in this case, because of Ravenwood, who was his mentor, and because this ark thing, there had been heard rumors about he, as an archaeologist, he wants to find, he's willing to explore it and find out what's really going on. He doesn't think if there's any power with it, but he's interested in the history of it. One thing you do see is as time goes on in the movie, he becomes a believer in the power of the ark and all that kind of thing. But for you and me, we need to keep this in mind. And if we're genuinely open to truth, if we're genuinely open to what is real, if we're open to God, we will find him because he wants to be found. Jeremiah 29 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord." This is true for even the most hardened cynic, that God wants to be found, and he will orchestrate and work through circumstances and situations to get our attention, and if we are open, if we're willing to, we can find him. Some years ago, I had a friend, and I can say his name because you don't know him. His name's Eddie. Eddie grew up in a family where they had weird spiritual stuff going on, and he didn't buy any of it. He dealt with a bunch of things, insecurity and other things in his life, and so one of the things he discovered was weightlifting and the fact that he could bulk up and be competitive in contests. That was who he was. He was now Eddie the weightlifter and bodybuilder, and he was pretty remarkable at it. He was building a self-image on that, and then at some point he contracted some kind of a stomach bug. It was like, I think they called it an amoeba of some kind. Whatever it was, it started decimating him. He went from being a 200-pound bodybuilder winning contest to shrinking down. He probably lost 60 or 70 pounds. And the problem with that, aside from just the health in it thing, was it was his self-image was now toast. Instead of Big Eddie, it was, you know, Eddie the Wimp. And he came to a point where he couldn't take it anymore. And he was, one day he had been in his bathroom in the bathtub and he was ready to end his life. And he cried out this prayer. He said, "God, if you really exist, will you show it to me? Will you show me that you exist? Otherwise, I'm gone." And when he did that, his phone rang. And He didn't get a lot of phone calls. He was surprised. He felt like he should answer it. And it was a new pastor that had just come into an area that had a list of names of people that had visited the church, and he was just going through that list and happened to call Eddie right then. And Eddie took that as, maybe God does know who I am. Maybe he wants to know me. And as I got to know Eddie and as we talked, I learned all about his story. I had no idea God was using me. I was making a phone call that, quite honestly, I didn't want to make. The last thing I wanted to do was call people that I didn't know and tell them I'm a minister and I wanted to meet with them sometime. And he was the one, he said yes. He wanted to meet and have coffee. I thought, oh no, this is going to be terrible. And then I find out his story. God wants to be known. And he is eager for you and I to be open to that. He'll do the rest. If we'll respond, he'll speak. And what happens, and this is what happened with Eddie and so many of us that have crossed the line of faith to follow Jesus, we find and follow him, and then we begin a great adventure. Now, I know some of you are thinking, you don't know my relationship with God. There's no adventure to this. It's kind of boring. You got problems. I think the worst thing that can happen is for someone to see a relationship with Jesus is sliding into boredom. Because that's not what Jesus creates. Remember the definition of adventure? It's the pursuit of something, a reward, that also includes risk. And that this idea of following Jesus, right now where we are, there's all kind of sense of adventure to it. If you've ever prayed and had an answer to prayer, you realize, wow, something's going on here. When you start seeing God's fingerprints over your life, you say, well, there's really something happening here. And I'm afraid in too many cases, the idea of this walking with Jesus being adventure has been lost. In fact, a number of people I know that will not have anything to do with the church or the Christian faith is, I don't need it. It's a boring kind of life. It's full of people that talk about stuff that they don't live it out. It's hypocrisy and all this kind of stuff. And I think part of the reason is they haven't seen the reality of what God can do to a life surrendered to Him. So I'm going to show a different clip now. And it may not work, but I'm going to show it anyway because I love it. When this movie was made, they weren't using a whole lot of computer-generated imagery. That was going to come later. And in this one, there was a scene, and you're going to see this scene, where Indiana Jones is pursuing the ark that's been taken, and he's going after him, and all kind of stuff happened. And he's started off on a horse. He gets on a truck, and now he's trying to figure out how to keep going. And well, watch this scene. I'll tell you a tiny bit about it. I'm not saying that when you follow Jesus, this is going to happen to you. But here's my point. He had never practiced that. In the movie, Indiana Jones was an archaeologist. Now, he did have a whip and a gun and all that kind of stuff, but he hadn't done this kind of stuff. He found out what he was capable of doing when the time came and he had to. That's pretty much like faith for you and me. There are times God's going to put us in situations that we have no... How am I going to make it? And he comes through, and we discover that we have capabilities with him that we would have never known otherwise. That particular scene, it's interesting. Because it wasn't computer-generated, it took them 5 weeks and two stunt doubles plus Harrison Ford to make that thing fly. None of that is faked. And several serious bruised ribs and a variety of things that happened to make it something exciting for you and me. But here's the thing is God wants to do things in and through you and me that until we really trust him, we're not going to see it. And some of us opt out of the adventure because we're fearful of taking risk or what happens or I can't do it. I want to read to you a promise. This is the passage that really, really speaks about this. This is 2 Thessalonians 1. 11 and 12. The pastor is talking to the group he's writing to, and he goes, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, and listen to what he prays, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a picture here of this adventure of walking with Jesus that calls us to something much more than just what we would ever do on our own. That God may count you worthy of his calling. By his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So here's just a few things from this passage. And in the take-home sheet, I hope you'll spend some time going through this. It says that God may count you worthy of his calling. The moment you and I accept Jesus as our Savior and leader, we are now part of a brand new family. We have a brand new father. We have new brothers and sisters. And there's a calling we have on our life to live in a way that honors our God. It causes us to make decisions based on really what honors him, what is worthy of him, and not living in an unworthy way. We want to do everything we can to enhance his reputation among those that watch rather than tear it down. We're to act in faith. And that act in faith means that I'm going to trust and rely on God regardless of what I have to go through, whether I think I have the goods to do it or not. I'm going to step out in faith and trust that he'll come through. I'm going to trust that his presence is real, his promises are true, that his power is available to me, and he cares. And it talks about good purposes. And that means that whatever God says is good, whatever he says is good, and this is how you should live, that I'm going to pursue that with my life. Whether it's culturally cool, whether anyone gets it, even if I'm going to take hits for it, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to go after what God says is good. I'm not going to let my agenda be the most important. I'm not going to let my desires trump God's. I follow him. And I'm going to put God's honor, his purposes, and what he says is good first above anything else. And then it talks about God's power. When you and I step out in faith and trust him, we're honoring him, we're obeying him, we will see his power work in and through us. It's what he wants to do. One of the challenges I was given years ago was a mentor of mine said that he wanted to live his life in such a way that when it was over, that the only way people could explain the way he lived was there was a great God involved in his life and a God that came through in power and love. Living a life of faith means I am depending on God, and if he doesn't come through, things are going to be tough. This verse means a lot to me, and I'm bringing up this as a model of a 65 Mustang. Some years ago, back in early 2000s, my practice in mornings is usually to get up and read my Bible and pray before I do anything else. Well, I make coffee first so I can be awake while I'm reading my Bible and pray. But I was reading one day, and the idea had come up that maybe New Hope could find property and build. Not because we were mobile and we just wanted to have a permanent place, but there were things we felt like God wanted us to do, and we've been able to do that with our preschool, before and after school program, summer camp, and this kind of thing, and trying to think about it. And we never had any, we didn't have like a building fund. Every year, at the end of the year, we kept 3 months operating expenses and gave the rest of our money away to organizations that we thought were worthy of it. I mean, that's just how we did. We didn't know that we would build, but it was becoming more and more possible that we either find property or find a place to long-term lease. And this morning, I read this passage, and I was reading it through, and it just dawned on me, if God wants us to do this, and since I'm the senior leader, I ought to step out. And I thought, well, God, I don't have any money. And we didn't. We didn't have any savings at the time. We lived on what we had, and that was it. And on one hand, I thought, I don't have to give anything. The other hand, I'm thinking, well, that's pitiful, because if I'm asking others for us to join in on this effort and it's going to cost us money, then what are we going to do? And then immediately came to mind, you've got your 65 Mustang. Not this one, by the way. I had a real one. It was the only asset that we had that would be appreciating over time. And I really loved the car. It needed some work on it, but I still loved it. But it became clear, if you really believe in what I'm asking you to do, are you willing to give up your Mustang? I didn't tell anybody about that for a long time because I was afraid if I did, I might have to give it up. Now, I'm telling you this story. I talked to a church that's thinking about building. I talked to them this past Thursday, and all this came back to me. As time went on, I realized that what God was saying, Rusty, are you willing to give up the security of you having your one appreciating asset for what I might be wanting you to do and your church to do? And so I talked with Becky, and so we sold the Mustang, and that was the first money that went into the program that we used to buy the property that we're now on. I don't need to get any credit for that, because quite honestly, I struggled with it a lot. The team that walked us through the capital program gave me this Mustang as a reminder. But I'm going to tell you that there are times when God's going to ask us to do something that is going to seem, wow, I don't know if I can do that. That's going to be hard. That's going to be difficult. But is it worthy of him? Is it for a good purpose that he calls us to? Is it stepping out in faith? Is it trusting him? Am I going to have to rely on his power to come through to take care of me now and down the road? And when we do, we will see him work, and we'll see him work powerfully. This is the adventure of following him that we've been called to. I want to close with this last scene. If you work for a big bureaucracy, this is one of your classic scenes. But what's happened in the movie is Indiana Jones has gone from being a skeptic interested in historical artifacts to really believing, well, there's something to this Ark of the Covenant. There's a lot more to it than just an artifact. It's this thing we need to really explore. We need to find out as much as we can. And so near the end, he meets with those same guys that he met at the beginning that didn't go to Sunday school. And so watch this, and we'll pull it apart for just a second.
The Ark is somewhere very safe.
From whom?
The Ark is a source of unspeakable power, and it has to be researched.
And it will be, I assure you, Dr. Brody. Dr. Jones, we have top men working on it right now.
Who?
Top men.
Hey, what happened? You don't look very happy.
Fools. Bureaucratic
fools.
What'd
they say?
They don't know what they've got there.
Well, I know what I've got here. Come on. Buy a drink. You know. A drink?
I wonder how many times we are sitting on the good news that can change anyone's life. The reality about a God that loves us, a God that is real, a God that is very present. And we just lock it away somewhere, never to use it, never to tap into this relationship that we have. I wonder how many people around us are missing what they could know if you and I would step out. It's up to me and you. Am I going to live this life? Am I going to live this adventure God's called me to, where I'm going to trust him? I'm going to take some risk along the way. I'm willing to sacrifice if I need to. It's worth giving my all to the one that gave all for me. And this side of heaven, I will spend my life in his name, for his honor, to care for and love the people around me. It's the adventure of a lifetime, and it's what we've been called to. Living a life worthy of his calling, so that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose and every act prompted by our faith. Let's pray together. God, help us to hear your voice. To hear what you've called us to, and without any delay, respond to live it out. Amen.